Well, you might notice a difference already. I'm in the pulpit instead of standing down front tonight. That's not because of any reason, because Dustin did a great job this morning. But there's always something. I was telling Jason Beard, when you see me have this Bible, I'm going into a subject that this Bible has traveled around the world with me several times, been in many places. We're going to talk about a serious subject tonight. Jason said they're all serious. They are. But I want to tag team a little bit on what Dustin taught us this morning. We have been through a lot of things here at Danville, but one of the things that we need to talk about, that we need to understand, is a little bit about what we read tonight in the reading. And that is the responsibilities of an elder. Now, it's hard for Dustin to get up and talk about elders, but we're going to talk about this in a very positive light. We're going to talk about how we, if we're to rally around one another like Dustin suggested this morning, if we're to bounce back like Dustin suggested this morning, if we're to overcome, and certainly the lesson he had was a good one for us to do that, then we need to understand what the responsibilities of an elder are and what our responsibilities are as a congregation to those elders and what their responsibilities are to us. And so we want to talk about that tonight. You know, Acts the 14th chapter, verse down around 23, 24, Paul wanted to go back and visit those congregations that they had taught. And he went back and they appointed elders in every city. It's an amazing passage of Scripture because there wasn't a lot of period of time there. There wasn't a bunch of years that went on. And they went back and found these men that met those qualifications that we find in 1 Timothy and also in Titus 1, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. And they appointed those men as elders. And with that came the fact, here's your responsibility. Sometimes I wonder, was it a crash course or just what kind of course was it? But they have qualifications. Why? Well, number one, it tells you that the man must be qualified to serve because the work demands a qualified individual. Eldership is a work. It's not just a title. It's not just a position. It is a work. And we need to understand the authority and the proper usages of this issue of eldership and what that means. And what's the scriptural view of the responsibilities of an elder? Now, we'll be moving pretty quick tonight because we want to cover some things. What is the work of an elder? Well, according to 1 Timothy 5:17, it is to rule. But let's turn over to 1 Timothy 5:17 because there's an interesting passage there, or interesting comment that's made by Paul there to Timothy, as Timothy is going to go out and teach the Word of God. And he says, let the elders who rule well be counted of worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and the doctrine. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the labor is worthy of his wages. Look at verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Let me just say this to get us going right now. You don't talk about elders and their work unless you've got a scriptural accusation against them. And if you do that, here's how you handle it. You don't spread it among the congregation. You go to the elders, you bring that scriptural accusation to them, and you talk to them about it just like the Scripture says. And you apply things such as Matthew the 18th chapter. And you apply those other things that involve brothers. You go to them and you see that and you talk to that. It's about souls, folks. It's not about personalities. And what we need to understand is, this is what we have to do. Those who are seen rebuke in the presence of all that the rest also may fear. And so what Paul has done is he's given us the example. They're to rule. They're to be worthy of double honor. But if they're sinning, here's how you take care of that. Remember, an elder is not appointed for life. An elder is not appointed for life. I have to look at Todd because I've known Todd a long time. I was 41 when I was appointed an elder. That's younger than Todd, isn't it, Todd? J.R. Bonger was 43. We were appointed at the same time. Now, I want you to think about that. And when I was appointed an elder at Traders Point, people knew me back when I was 14, 15, 12. You think it wasn't hard for them sometimes to fall in line? You have to think about these things. But if a man is qualified and the congregation deems him qualified according to the Scriptures and he is installed as an elder, automatically you go underneath and you are in subjection to him as an elder. That's what the Scriptures teach. And so we see that they are to watch over us in Hebrews 13:17. And we see that they're described really in three different ways. three principal ways, and each description adds to the understanding of the elder's work. The first one is the presbyteros, and trust me, I am not a Greek scholar. I can tell you a story about my Greek. I was at Florida College, and they said you couldn't memorize Greek. I memorized Greek. I memorized because I had the test. Brother Strigley had given the same test for 14 years, and I had all the tests. You know what I did? I remembered the letters all the way down through. There might be 73 letters per test, and I remembered how the letters went. And he met with me at midterm and said, "Steve, you're on the way to be the Greek scholar of the year." And I go, "What? I don't even know Greek, Brother Strigley. Let me tell you what it is." So he was amazed. He said, you can memorize it, but you didn't learn it? Absolutely. I sure wish I'd have learned it back then, though. I can tell you that, Dustin. It helped a whole lot. So if you're learning it, learn it. Presbyteros. It's advanced in years. It means somebody that is an elder. They are advanced in years. They've got the experience. They have been there. We would go back in the New Testament and look. Probably the ones that were appointed were older. They probably were faithful under the old law. Probably had no doubt been baptized with John's baptism, possibly. And it's a situation of where they were advanced in years. The elders as a group is presbyterion. And what that means is it's an eldership. It's not one man. It's everybody working together as elders. Elder indicates age, experience, maturity. It connotes wisdom and dignity. And that's from Bullinger. And what it's basically saying is, all these things add up to where it's somebody we would recommend, we would look at the qualifications, and we would be in subjection to, and we would deem them qualified. Episcopos, if you look at that, is an overseer. It's an overseer. It's a man charged by the duty of seeing that things are done, and are done by right ways and not wrong ways. And they're to be done by others, overseeing that those things are done. It means curator, guardian, or superintendent, according to Thayer. And that's what Acts 20 and 28 that was read for us, that's what it brings out. If you look at episcopio, which is to take care, see to it, oversee, care for, we can go over to 1 Peter the 5th chapter, and you notice there in 1 Peter 5 in verse 2, what's happened there? Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Now notice this, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Episcope is a position of an overseer, 1 Timothy 3:1. If any man desires the office, if anyone desires that office, what office? The position of an overseer. If anyone wants that office, here's the qualifications they must meet. The oversight involves the twin aspects of inspection and guardianship. And we're going to get more into that in just a moment. Then you have poimen. Poimen is a term that means shepherd. Ephesians 4:11, you might bring it in. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians 4:11. Interesting passage, and while you're turning there, you might want to jot this down. You probably know this, but it's an interesting note anyway. Philippians 1:1 is the only passage in the New Testament that has every position, if you please, in the Lord's church listed in it. It's the only verse that's got it. The only one. And what happens there is that Paul, as he starts out his writing to the church at Philippi, says, Paul and Timothy, so let's break it down. Paul's an apostle. Timothy is a gospel preacher. He refers to them as bondservants of Jesus. To all the saints, we don't refer to ourselves as that, but that's what Paul referred to us as, saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops, that's the elders, the overseers, and the deacons. In this one verse, you have the total organization of the Lord's church. Now in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verse 11, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and notice what he says. He, talking about Christ, himself gave some to be apostles. Let's ask the question, are there apostles today? No. The apostles have all died. Gave some to be prophets. Are there prophets today? No, we have the complete Word of God, so there is no need of prophecy. We do have one book of prophecy in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, basically summarized this way. Those against God lose, those with God win. If you ever want to know about the book of Revelation, that's it in a summary. That's the way it goes. Then you have where he says some evangelists. Do we have evangelists today? Sure we do. We've got one here with us in Dustin. We have evangelists. We have some pastors. Who are the pastors? The pastors are the overseers. That would be the elders. We have Rodney and we have Todd. And teachers. Who's the teachers? We have Bible class teachers. We should have teachers that are doing one-on-one teaching. But the teachers, what are they for in verse 12? Notice this, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Brother Dustin this morning brought out some excellent points, but he brought out the fact that if you're struggling, maybe you need to come to services, right? Maybe you need to attend a Bible class. Maybe you need to start teaching a Bible class. I think that's some, I don't want to take your thunder, but that was some of the lightning that came with it. And so when you think about that, what I want you to think about is this. The elders are in a position to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. They're to build us up. If we're tearing them down, it's hard for them to build us up. Follow what I'm saying? So what has to happen is we have to work in unity, in joint to there. But a shepherd, one that's going to oversee, one that's going to guide. The flock. Who's the flock? What is the flock? The saints are the flock. They're going to herd, tend, care for, look after. We were in Turkey on a trip with the seven churches. We're on a bus. We'd taken a little break, but we loaded back up on the bus. Up on the hill was several things of sheep, several flocks of sheep, not several things of sheep, several flocks of sheep. All of a sudden, a shepherd starts down. One in front and one in back. Now, how those sheep were separated was just by one shepherd's voice. All those other sheep that were in the other flocks didn't come with them. Just that shepherd spoke out, and the sheep started following that shepherd. And then the other shepherd got in right behind and made sure there was no stragglers. Remember the fact of that they will hear His voice and they will know His voice, the chief shepherd. And so we look at this. The shepherds work that way. The shepherd knows us, and we know the shepherd. Elders were the pastors that were used in the New Testament congregations, not the preacher. I am going to talk about Sierra Leone on December 22nd, I believe, that night is it. I encourage you to be here. Invite your friends. It's very interesting, but we were on a national TV program over there, and the pastor Ezekiel, quotation marks, program, and he refused to go by pastor because he knew our stance because of previous teaching over there. But people call themselves pastors. And in a third world country, a lot of people want to be pastors. They think pastors get rich off of the income that comes in from the collection plate. But what happens is the pastors in the New Testament congregations were not the preachers at all. They were the overseers. They were the ones that were shepherding. They were the elders. That's who they were. They were to feed the flock. What does that mean when we look at Acts 20, 28 or 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3? What does it mean to feed? It means that they work with who's going to be in here. They work with Dustin, if you please. And I'll just share something with you. There's work going on behind the scenes of what is being prepared to feed this congregation. I so appreciate that. I really do. But there's work, proper food, balanced diet. I love sweets. You probably can't tell. I love chocolate milkshakes. I don't care a thing about diet chocolate milkshakes. I don't care a thing about diet sweets. But I need a proper balanced diet sometimes, so Connie feeds me other things every now and then. The elders of this congregation, along with Dustin, are concerned, especially right now, that there's a balanced diet given to this congregation for it to grow. That work is happening. They're feeding the flock. They have to think about this and consider this. Shepherding the flock. Leading, guiding, showing the way, serving as an example for the flock, as we read in 1 Peter 5:3. This providing, leading to pasture. Moving sometimes from pasture to pasture. That's what those shepherds were doing in Turkey. They were moving them from this pasture on to another pasture to get more food for them, better food, more proper food. Hebrews 13:7 brings this out. The rulers, the overseers. You see, spiritual food cannot be contaminated. That's why no false teacher should occupy this pulpit. That's why false teaching can't be tolerated. Just as false teaching can't be tolerated, what we find Paul talking about in 1 Corinthians 5 is the sexually immoral, one that is covetous, one like they can't be tolerated. Just as Paul spoke in Romans 16:17, a divisive man, he cannot be tolerated. Just as we find in 1 Thessalonians 3, one that is not working properly but is a busybody, they cannot be tolerated. There's instances where elders have to make those hard decisions. We've got to keep this contamination away from the flock. Why? If we don't, the flock will fall victim to it. The flock will fall that way. It's unadulterated milk of the Word as well as the meat of the Word. Hebrews 5 brings this out. There ought to be a time we ought to be teachers, but there has to be someone teaching us now. We should have moved from the first principles, but we still need the first principles. Those are things we must measure ourselves by. Those are things that the unwritten part of Dustin's lesson this morning was exactly that. If we're struggling coming to services, if we're struggling coming to a Bible study, if we're struggling doing the basic things we're supposed to do, we're struggling with the basic principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to have we need to have unity on so that we do not have ourselves separate. Number one, well, I'll get to that in just a second. Guarding from danger. Risking life for the flock. You know, that's what Paul was doing in Acts the 20th chapter, and he did it over in Titus 2, Titus also. His elders have to be in the forefront to protect the flock. They have to look at themselves, and it's not about protecting them as much, and that's hard. That's hard. As it is protecting the flock. The flock has to come first. They are to oversee that flock, and that flock has to come first. When the flock is in danger, regardless of what it brings upon that elder or eldership, what has to happen is that eldership's got to put themselves in front of the bulletin, if you please. I always tease with Andrew over there about catching the bullets, and he sits in the back if somebody's going to shoot us. But that's what has to happen. That's what the protection of the flock means. Risking the life, guarding from danger, the predators. That's what Paul warned him. There's going to be some come in from among you. And you've got to know this. And by the way, in Ephesus, when you walk in Ephesus, and it's beautiful ruins. Ephesus is just a beautiful city still there. You walk down the streets of Ephesus, and you see things, and you see how things were. The bathhouses are over here. There's still houses here. You get down to the marketplace. The marketplace is there where Paul was at. Right behind him is I call it the stadium, but it is basically still intact. The Colosseum that's back there where they would have the games and stuff like that. That's where the uproar occurred. That's where Paul could hear the uproar as they shuttled Paul on out of there, and two of Paul's cohorts went into that. It's a beautiful place. But at Ephesus, what happened is there's no church there now. What did Paul tell them was going to happen? There's no church there. I don't know who the last one was that closed the door. I don't know who the last one was that blew out the last candlestick. Have no idea. But can you imagine a church that's written about so much and has a book written to it in the New Testament, in the Word of God, that you go to that town now and there's not one? Neither is there one in Laodicea, Thyatira. You can go on in the seven churches of Asia. There's none there. Doesn't seem to be one in either one of the Antiochs. Don't know who turned the lights out. But folks, I don't want to be the one turning the lights out the last time at Danville, do you? That's why we need to work together. That's why we have elders to oversee. That's why we have elders to guard us from the danger and the predators, risking life for that. That's why they tend the flock. They're seeking those who are astray. 21 books in the New Testament are written to keep Christians faithful. Keep them honest and faithful to the Lord. The majority of work an elder is going to do is to keep Christians faithful. That's what they're going to have to do. Caring for the weak, the sick, the injured, helping those that are in need. Woe to the shepherds that don't do these things. We're thankful. From what I've seen here at Danville, these shepherds are willing to do that. They're willing to put themselves out there. They're willing to do what needs to be done. But who? Who is to do this work of an elder? Who is the one? What is the work that is to be done? It's the overseer. Who's the one? It's the elder that we talked about. It's the presbyter. What is the work to be done? It's the episcopus. And how's the work to be done? By shepherding. That's your three things elders are to be doing. That's the ones that are to do it. That's how it has to be done. But I want to put this up there. One of the things that happens when you get older, and I never thought this would happen to me. I guess I never thought I'd get old. But I look in the mirror, and I actually got to tell you this. I was walking along a sidewalk the other day, and I caught a glimpse of this hunched over old fella. And I looked at that and thought, that poor guy can barely move. Wait a minute, that poor guy's me. And I think to myself, we don't plan on getting that way, do we? We don't plan on having knees that go out. We don't plan on our health deteriorating. We don't plan on getting old. We don't plan on looking over here in the glass and seeing that. Now, back when I was 45, 50, I was okay. I didn't have any hair. Well, I did too. I was wearing a hairpiece. But I was okay. But here it is now. It's one of those things now. It's different. We're getting on up. What happened was I can remember picking the phone up and used to call the older preachers, maybe one in Texas, one in Florida that I knew. Hey, I need you to give me a little guidance on this. Used to call my dad. Give me a little guidance. Now I get those calls. I don't like those calls because they're referring to the fact that I'm older. But what happens when you're old is you get to see things. You get to experience things. And one of the things I see is what members pray elders would know about them. And there are things we need to talk about this. They would pray that the elders would know that the members want the elders to seek the good of the congregation. That's fair, isn't it? When you select elders, when you appoint elders, you want them to do what's best for the congregation, the good of the congregation. Members pray elders would know the Word of God. Now that seems strange, but I can tell you I've been in many of gospel meetings where they would say, we're just not sure about our elders knowing the Word of God. Like, and let me tell you something. Elders are men. They're going to make mistakes. I was in one meeting and a person came to me and says, our elder last week gave a talk. Do you know he made a comment in that talk of such and such? I said, yeah. Have you talked to him about it? No. I said, well, why don't you go ask him? It might have been a slip of the tongue and nobody's talked to him. But went and asked him, the elder said, did I say that? I didn't mean to say that. By this time, I asked the fellow, how many people have you told or have you said something to negatively about that? Without going to that man and asking him. And so what we need to do is understand, and by the way, he had, unfortunately, but there are times we pray that they stand the Word of God, they know the Word of God, they're able to withhold those false teachers. Members pray that elders would communicate with the congregation. Now, I want to tell you something. Communication is good. You need communication. You almost need to over-communicate. But there are some things congregations don't need to know just yet. There are some things that happen. Is that the elder's office? I ought to know this by now, right? There are some things that may happen behind that door that we don't need to know. I served as a preacher and an elder. I would never recommend anybody doing that, by the way. Serve as one or the other, but not both. Because what happens is people come in to the preacher on a Monday morning. I got a problem. Me and my wife are having this, this, this. And you're sitting there and you know they're talking to you as a preacher and you know good and well this needs to go before the elders, but they don't want it to go there yet. And that's the danger you get in. And the other danger you get in is everybody starts looking at a preacher and elder that they are elevated in some way. And that they're not elevated in any way, shape, or form. But communication needs to be done with the congregation. Communication, and elders should be open to where they would be willing to communicate with the congregation on things. But sometimes you just got to stand before you and say, we know there's talk going around, but we're not ready to make this comment yet. We're not ready to do this just yet. We're still researching something. And you know what, as a congregation, we need to be doing at that? Thank you for telling us. We'll be a little bit more patient. That's just the way it's got to be. Members prayed that the elders should lead and not just direct. There is, remember what I said? There was one shepherd that led that flock down. And another one was behind. Now, I want to tell you what happened after we watched him go a little ways. We were getting ready to take off from the bus. they switched. And I often wonder, why did they switch for? And then I think it was Lois Lee that said, well, Steve, that's simple. This was the come down the hill leader, and the other one's the flat guy. He's going to walk on the flat land. And I thought, well, maybe he's right. We got different talents, right? Maybe guiding sheep down a hill is different than guiding them on a flat land. I don't know. But sometimes things happen that they should shepherd and not just be administrators. And this is unfortunately something we see a lot, is they're just administrators. No, they need to be shepherds. That they should recognize and utilize the talents of the congregation. And this is a big one. Congregations are talented. There's a lot of talent in this congregation. A lot of talent in this congregation. It needs to be utilized. If not, people become stale. I remember I played basketball and some sports and stuff, but in one time in college, we were talking, and there on that college team I played at, all of us were high school stars. You know what I mean? We were the Bo Clearys back then. That we were the high school star, and here, but only five could play on that team at one time. So over here sit one of the number three basketball player in the state of Alabama was sitting on the bench. Over here was the number two player in Missouri that sat on the bench, and the number six player of South Carolina sat on the bench. They were very humble about it, but when they got in, they played. Sometimes what we have to understand is there's a lot of talent, but there can only be so many serving at one time. There can be so many teachers at one time. But we can revolve and we can change and we can do that. And we can't do much sometimes, right? But what we might be able to do is prepare the Lord's Supper. We might be able to do this. We might be able to have some talents to do some of those things. But also, having served as an elder, I'll throw this in, because I have not talked to Todd and Rodney. They didn't know I was preaching this tonight. Because I could tell when I got up here and looked. Rod, that's Todd. What elders pray the congregation would know about elders? That the congregation would give them the benefit of the doubt. They're on our side. They're the watch out over us. They're with us. They're part of the body here. The congregation would recognize that they're not the opposition. We're not the other guys. It's not them and we. It's us. We're together. That's who we are. The members would recognize that the responsibility of faithfulness is a two-way street. One of the worst calls you can ever get as an elder is pick up the phone and on the other end is the parent saying, help, I need help. My 18-year-old that I've never brought to Bible class, that I've never took out of Little League to come to Bible class, that doesn't want to come to church with us anymore. You need to do something, elder. Excuse me? When they did that to me, this is kind of smart elderly, maybe, but I just said, miracles have ceased. Miracles have ceased. You've got 18 years of teaching that child not to obey the Lord, and now you're wanting something to happen quickly to turn them around. That's very tough to do. That the members were more knowledgeable of what the elders' work was. And this one is a big issue. We need to know what their work is. That's one reason I'm addressing this. It's a little easier for me to address it than it is for Dustin to address. Now, Dustin didn't know I was preaching this either. So it's easier sometimes to take that burden and say, what is their work? And this is their work that they do. It's a very important work to do. It's a crucial work. There's no work more needed in a congregation, or it wouldn't have been demanded that elders be appointed in every city. Just think about that term in Acts 14. Appointed elders in every city. Congregations without elders lacks one of God's major provisions for spiritual health and growth. They're there for a reason. Congregations with unqualified and inactive and ineffective elders are also greatly hindered. Now, I'll put this in there. We're blessed at Danville. We are blessed. No matter what you think, with doctrinal issues that I have seen these two men handle, they want to do what's right according to God's Word. Will they make mistakes with opinions? Yes! Who doesn't? We all make mistakes. I mean, just think about that. Do you go through life without making mistakes? I mean, I make mistakes on a regular basis. And I'm old. You think I'd know better. But I make mistakes. Will Todd and Rodney make some decisions, judgment decisions? Mistake? Probably. I think you've put in an extra row of lights, haven't you, Todd? Well, it wasn't a mistake as such, but there was people saying it wasn't bright enough, right? So another row was added. Well, let's rake them over the coal for that. No, you don't do that at all. There are going to be mistakes made. They will not be doctrinal mistakes because I believe these men care enough about our souls and their souls that they'll seek advice. They'll seek studying the Scriptures. They'll seek the wisdom if they don't have that, and I believe they've got it. But they'll find out what that Scripture means before they're going to make a decision that would affect us all in a negative way. Now that's a positive thing to me. We're blessed with that. A crucial work. It's a good work, according to 1 Timothy 3:1. It's a scripturally done. This work contributes to the well-being of a local congregation. We just saw that in Ephesians 4:11, 12, 13. These good, scripturally qualified active elders are a positive benefit to a local church. Let me tell you something. You can look at this as a glass half full or a glass half empty. I don't know which one you are. I consider it to be a glass half full. This baby's half full. We're ready to go. We've got elders. We've got deacons. We've got a preacher. All we need to do is have active members, all of us pulling together. Guess what? A year from now is going to be different than right now. Dustin brought out a year ago was different than now. What can be done in the next year? And that's what happens if you've got good elders overseeing and leading a congregation. They make a valuable contribution to the moral and doctrinal soundness of the congregation, to the scripturalness and effectiveness of the worship and study of the congregation. They think it through. They have to protect us, though. They do have to do that. Now, that means that sometimes they're going to have to do a work that we may not like. The truth can be cruel. And that is if one of us goes astray, one of us starts causing issues, one of us starts being a busybody, one of us starts over here and we're not tending like we should and we're dropping off. One of us starts teaching a false doctrine. One of us becomes divisive. They have to take action and we ought to want them to take action. If not, it can ruin a whole lot of us. And so they have to do that. And we have to support them in doing that. It may be that they have to... Now, I hate to say this because I used an example one time in the pulpit and I said, Satan approaches us all in different ways. Me, I drive down the road and see $166 million is the lottery, and I think, wham, for the next 10 miles, I'm like, how did I spend that $166 million? And I don't even play the lottery. Wouldn't suggest anybody playing. But I also said, now for Connie, it would be maybe he approaches her with, she likes wine. After services, everybody forgot about my gambling and went to Connie and said, you got an alcohol problem? She doesn't have an alcohol problem. Here's what my point is on all of this is, it's simply this. Is that we need to understand that we all have issues that Satan's going to tempt us with. When we fall victim to those temptations and it causes this congregation to struggle and suffer, the elders have to step in and take care of that. And we need to support them to do that. That's why we need to support one another so that Satan doesn't get us in our weaknesses. So it's important for us to do our work as members so the elders can focus on others. But if we don't do our work as members, they've got to step in and take that action. And sometimes that action's tough. It may be they have to take action against me and Connie might get upset. Maybe they have to take action against Shane and Tina. If that's what has to happen to protect this congregation, it has to happen that way. That's their work. The thrust of the congregation's evangelism. It has to be. Who's going to be the best one in the pulpit? Who's going to be the one that can help us through this? I want to tell you something. Dustin has got, and Chelsea have a tremendous job ahead of them. They've got to bring a congregation who has been torn apart by divisiveness. And I'll just say it from the pulpit. It's divisiveness. Needs to be dealt with. Torn apart by that and got to bring us back to life through the guidance of the elders. They have to do it. That's their role. It's the toughest role that he'll have, probably in his preaching experience, and it's a young one, just starting out. We need to support him in that. Will he make mistakes? Yes. Just like the rest of us. The motivation and zeal of this congregation. The peace and unity of the congregation. All of it lies within the hands of the elders. H.E. Phillips says, there's no little job and no little man can do it. Talks about eldership. This is no little job. No little man can do it. Difficulties and discouragements are many. That's why we pray for them. That's why we should uplift them. And that's why if we see them going astray, we need to do what we need to do, and that is go and give them, put our arms around them. Hey, Todd, hey, Rodney, let's talk about this. Do you think this is really what we need to be doing? That's how you handle it. It's not about, let me just call up Jeff and Shane and Charles and Lucas. Let's see, what do you guys think? Think we ought to hang them? You want the hanging to be at the building the next week? Or what we ought to do? Or just tar and feather them? That's not how it's done. Brotherly love tells us it's a different way. It's the nature of the work. Demands strong spirituality, mature men. If not, qualifications would not be needed. Any of those qualifications? We need to mention the fact, think about their wives. These men couldn't be elders without their wives. And so they need to be thought about also. But it's a grave work. Hebrews 13:17 tells us it's accountable to God. They've got to be innocent of their own blood, of their brethren. In other words, they've got to have that good report. They can't have that against them. And yet, at some times, they will be talked bad about, especially if they have to take action on one of the members of the body of Christ. They need that attitude. I've lifted these scriptures down, but basically what it talks about is they need to have that attitude like Jeremiah had. When Jeremiah says, I'm tired, I'm worn out, they've talked about me, they've done all this, I'm never going to mention the name of the Lord again, except the burning in my heart's too much. I've got to talk about it. I've got to just serve the Lord. I've got to do that. That's the type of work it is, and that's the proper attitude that's needed. It's a joyful work. It's an exciting work. What could be more rewarding to help others grow spiritually? Can you imagine that? Let me tell you, that is an amazing thing. You'll hear this in a couple of weeks. In Sierra Leone, this little group that we started working with back in 2010 when we found them, a little bitty group, about 60, now it's 223 strong. They can't even fit in their building. They sit outside. They have elders. When we go, it's a whole different type of work now. They just got fined. Now think about this. They're the on the bottom of the totem pole as far as riches in any country. They're 184th out of 189 developed countries. They have nothing. The government fined them $3,200 just for us to have a meeting there. They didn't know what we could do. We covered that to have a meeting. 10 souls were obeyed the gospel. We taught others. We had Muslims that were converted. And you look at that, and the elders get up, and what do? The office of the Christian, thankful for the Lord and what He's done for us. They could have hung their head and say, oh, brethren, the government's going to shut us down. They didn't do that. The Lord's answered our prayers. Keep moving. Keep going. Since that time, they've had 4 more conversions off of the teachings. You think about that. What's more rewarding to help us grow? What would it be like if you're suffering and you're struggling and here you've got 2 elders that come and say, we care about you, we love you, let's study, let's talk, let's pray. What can we do to help you? And then all of a sudden those 2 elders might come to us and say, hey Steve, you and Shane, we got this fellow over here we'd like for y'all to start studying with. Okay. And that person starts growing spiritually. What? That's what we want! What's more rewarding than that? Scriptural elders surely could identify with Paul's feeling in Philippians 4:1. In fact, turn over to Philippians 4:1. Paul there, amazing thing. Therefore, my beloved brethren, and long for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Did they have all things easy? No, they did not. But my long for brethren, my joy, crown, stand fast. Or if you look over at 1 Thessalonians 2 and look at verse 19, as Paul there is talking again, notice what he says. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? It is not even you in the presence of our Lord? Is it not you in the presence of our Lord at His coming? Think about that. As we stand before God on the day of judgment, being led by good elders, being overseen by good elders that kept the ravenous wolves out, would that not be a joy? So think about the joyful work that elderships can do, and we ought to be thankful for that. It's an honorable work. It deserves honor. It's a noble task, the Revised Standard Version says, and it's an honorable ambition. When we think about those things, double honor is called for at times. A lot of times we want to just hold that and say it's for the person that just preaches and serves as an elder. I think that double honor goes with elders who serve as they should serve and give their lives to that, and that congregation reflects that and stays pure. There's double honor for that. It's something we should aspire to, aim at, to strive. We ought to look at that and say it's a strive toward an end. We have a lot of preacher training classes. Brethren, we need to have more elder training classes. We need to have classes that train elders. I've been able to do that in a couple of places in gospel meetings that they'd asked me just impromptu to have a class or two on elder. Oh, I love it. These younger men, they have no idea sometimes what the work of an elder is. They see elders. And good elders, they'll say, well, that he works hard. But knowing what this work is and aspiring to do that. And younger women, we need younger women that work with their husbands and prepare themselves to be an elder's wife. That's what we need in the Lord's church. The elder's work is to rule, to watch, to oversee, to shepherd, providing the careful spiritual oversight of the local congregation. Just as it's commanded by Paul, or commanded by God and taught by Paul. The invitation is there, and you can go ahead and get your psalm books out if you'd like. What we need to understand is this is the Lord's church. It's not Dustin's, Steve's, Todd's, Rodney's, Richard's, Shane's, James. It's not David. It's not their church. It's not my church. It's the Lord's church. The elders are not lawmakers. The elders are law upholders. They're to uphold the law in this congregation. They're to oversee this congregation. They don't oversee any others. They're to make sure that we're protected. They're to make sure that we're fed. They're to make sure that we're shepherded. And in closing, I'll tell you one story, and then we're going to turn the lesson over to you because I know I'm about out of time. Priscilla Street congregation in Sierra Leone, and you'll see pictures of that, has a little, here's the building, about 3 foot out here is a wall. You go down into their dungeon. It's not a basement, it's a dungeon. This wall protects the outside from this building. On the other side of that is the open latrine and a little alley. Civil War comes to that country, and the rebels would come down, and they would only come down at nighttime and fight, but what they would do would raid on their way down. And they would kill. They would maim the children. They did a lot of terrible things. Brother Christian, Brother Theophilus, who were not elders at the time, but they're elders now, took control and brought the congregation into that building, into that dungeon, for about 14 days while the rebels were attacking Freetown. The rebels came down every night right there by them. The only thing separating the rebels and that congregation was a wall about like this. People on the other side of the wall, some of them were killed. For 14 days, that congregation stayed safe. Children, women, and other men. In the daytime, when the rebels were back up the hill, because they would not fight during the day, Brother Christian, Brother Theophilus would go out, and they would seek to get a cup of rice or whatever they could do, and get it back in to feed that whole group. 14 days. When it came time to appoint elders at Priscilla Street, it was very interesting. The ones that remembered them shepherding them like that were the ones that stood up and said, we've already got men qualified. They're strong in the Scriptures. They have believing children. They protected us physically, and they have protected us spiritually. When you look at us, we don't have that trouble yet, do we? We don't have a civil war, but we may. We don't know what's going to happen. But our shepherds are taking care of the most valuable thing we've got for them to take care of. That's our souls. They're watching over them. They're making sure we're fed. And they know we've been through a tough time. And they know we need healing. And they know we need time to heal, but we need the proper food to heal. And they're going to give it to us. It'll come through the message of people like Dustin, some of the other men that are here, maybe myself. They know that. Maybe themselves. Brethren, we are fortunate here. We need to go forward. But we don't need to forget everything that's beyond us. We need to remember we can learn from those things and not face those things again by helping our elders address issues as we go. If you're here and not a member of the Lord's body, we want to encourage you to become a member of the Lord's body. We want to encourage you to become part of His body. That's where the saved will come from. And what glorious saved it is. It's a saving that is just hard to explain, but it means we give up everything, if you please, to have more than everything. We give up worldly pleasures to have eternal security in paradise. So, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, are you willing to confess that He's the Son of the living God? Are you willing to repent of your sins and meet Him in the watery grave of baptism and then be raised a new creature and start that walk with those of us that are there? That walk to eternity, following the footsteps of Jesus Christ, being faithful until He comes again or until you die, even if you have to die for Him. And I don't know, people said, are you scared going to Sierra Leone at your age? Let's see, I'm going over to do the work of the Lord, and if something happens to me, I get to go home to the Lord. I'm not scared. Physically, possibly, but spiritually, no. I look at that and say, folks, that's the way we've got to be. And don't look to me as any example, because I do get scared. That's why I got four guns. So if you come knocking at my door at midnight, be ready. But what I'm telling you is, the security we have in Christ. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply while we stand and while we sing?